Well, good evening and welcome to Homegate Church for our evening service. Before we look at Psalm 29 this evening, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we gather this evening to worship you and to praise you. Lord, as we look at Psalm 29 this evening, I pray, Lord, that you'll open up our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'll teach us, equip us and guide us tonight. I pray, Lord, that the words I say this evening are honouring to you. Amen. Well, we live in a society which always wants feedback and reviews. I'm asked for a review of my Amazon purchases on a daily basis. Such is the number of items Ruth has purchased during lockdown. But seriously, we always want to be praised. We always want to know when we've done something well. We like a pat on the back, a nod of approval, or a lovely note. We like the email of appreciation or the letter of thanks. But when we've not done quite so well, we want to quickly forget. We only ever want to bask in the glory. We want the credit. Yet, picking up on something Phil shared this morning, we are a prosperous nation. We are a nation blessed by God. But we rarely acknowledge his input on our lives. Do we praise God for the clothes on our backs? Do we praise God for the food on our plates? Do we praise God for the roof over our heads? When do we simply praise God for who he is? When do we praise God for his sovereignty, power, and majesty? Psalm 29 is a psalm of praise. It's a wonderful song of real praise, of pure praise. Now, it doesn't call upon us to do anything. The psalm itself is doing the only thing it is concerned about, which is praising God. The background to the psalm is centered around a great storm, a storm which David saw and was perhaps hiding from. He saw the rain and heard the wind. He saw the lightning and he heard the thunder in the sky. The storm came from the Mediterranean Sea. It came from the Mediterranean to the mountains of Lebanon. It went from there to Syrian, then down the River Jordan to Kadesh. This great storm made David think about God, and this resulted in David writing this wonderful psalm of praise. Now, he wrote it in three parts. In part one, David tells everyone to ascribe to the Lord. In part two, David describes the voice of the Lord. Then in part three, David declares the people of the Lord are safe. Now, for those of you that know me well, I like a three-part sermon. Well, tonight is different. Yes, we have the three parts, but we have a 14-point sermon this evening. Yep, 14. This psalm is notable in its emphasis on the name the Lord. It features none other than 18 times in just these 11 verses. Now, tonight we're going to look at 14 of these references. If we want to finish before midnight, let's get cracking. So, part one, David tells everyone to ascribe to the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. They read, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, is the first sort of subheading under this first part. Look at the first part of verse 1. David speaks to the mighty ones of this earth. Here, he warns them to look towards the Lord God of Israel, to stop looking at themselves and instead look to God. They may indeed consider themselves to be the mighty ones. They may be considered by others to be the mighty ones. But they should still recognize their obligation to the Lord God. The Lord is the name given by the covenant God of Israel. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says, I am the Lord, That is my name. There is one God, creator of all, and the covenant God of Israel. Whether we are mighty or not, we should all ascribe to the Lord. Secondly, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Look at the second part of that opening verse. David called upon these mighty ones of the earth to recognize that the Lord has a glory and strength that far exceeds their own. God is full of glory and strength. When you ascribe to these things, you are not giving him things that he did not have before, but you are simply recognizing that the Lord is full of glory and strength. To paraphrase a quote of Spurgeon's, we should recognize his glory and might and ascribe it to him in our songs and in our hearts. Thirdly, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. It's a call to recognize the character and nature of the covenant God. God's name is due a lot of glory. It is worthy of our praise. Therefore, it is right to call everyone to worship him. Whether you are mighty or humble, you are called to worship God. Notice too, this is the third time we've been called to ascribe. This is the third time this word has been used in just three lines. This urgency from David simply suggests how unwilling people are, how unwilling they are to belong to God, to ascribe to him. The idea is that we should all bow in humble recognition, bow in recognition of the greatness, beauty, and the holiness of God. In the final part of verse 2, we are told to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Splendor and holiness are not often connectable in today's culture, yet in reality, there is an attractiveness in true holiness. True holiness is a thing of beauty, a thing of splendor. Now, there are four references in the Bible that present this idea, the idea of the splendor or beauty of holiness. Firstly, there's a reference in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 29. Then in 2 Corinthians 20, verse 21. Thirdly, there's the verse that we're looking at now in Psalm 29. And then finally, fourthly, is reference in Psalm 96, verse 9. Each of these verses associates worship or praise with the concept. Recognizing the splendor of holiness should compel us to worship. It should compel us to true worship and praise. God's holiness is unique. It has a distinct splendor about it. His holy love, grace, justice, and majesty are unrivaled. Let's consider the second part of our psalm this evening. David describes the voice of the Lord. Turn with me to verses 3 through to 9. They read, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory." There are seven descriptions of the voice of the Lord here. Each one emphasizes the strength and authority of God. The strength and authority of God expressed through his voice. Let's just look at these seven descriptions now. Firstly, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. It stretches out across all the waters. It reaches the far depths of the universe. Look at the final part of verse 1. The God of glory thunders. His voice is often associated with the thunder. And the reference here include 1 Samuel 7 verse 10 and Job 37 verses 4 and 5. The association of the thunder here suggests David was prompted. He was prompted by the reminder of a storm. He witnessed a great storm, heard the powerful thunder, and associated it with the voice of God. The voice of God which reaches everywhere. Secondly, the voice of the Lord is powerful. Now, a typical thunderstorm releases 10 million kilowatt hours of energy. That's the equivalent of a 20 kiloton nuclear warhead. Or it just sounds big. This is a typical storm. Not like a great storm. Not like the great storm described here by David. Storms, still today, are examples of the massive power of God. The mighty ones mentioned in the opening verse of our psalm may have a high regard. They may have a high regard for their own power, but their power is nothing compared to the power of God. His authoritative voice proclaims his power over the waters. When God speaks, he speaks with a voice of power. The voice of the Lord is more powerful than the thunder. Thirdly, the voice of the Lord is majestic. Such is the power of God's voice. It is truly majestic. His majestic voice showed his supremacy as the only true God. God's voice speaks pure truth. His words are full of majesty. His majestic voice is a commanding voice. There are none like it. God's voice, when he speaks, is always a commanding voice. It spanned the universe, covered all the lands and all the waters. It's important to recognise too, the word of the Lord is majestic as well. The voice and the word are very much the same thing. David knew this. He knew that the voice of God was powerful, that the voice of the Lord was majestic, and that the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Fourthly, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Look at verse 5 with me now. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were well known for their size. They were well known for their size and strength. Cedar trees have a sense of grandeur, such is their size. They tower high above other things. They have a lofty position. Yet the Lord's voice is so strong, it breaks them. He splinters these mighty trees and tears the branches. He breaks trees with his voice. Just think about that for a second. Voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Fifthly, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. Again, we can imagine a mighty thunderbolt striking. A thunderbolt striking and shattering a strong cedar tree. David saw this and thought, the voice of the Lord is like this, though it's even more powerful. Now, did you see the lightning in the early hours of Wednesday? What a fantastic light show that was. It illuminated the skies. But whilst it looked incredible, did you think of the destruction? Did you think of the devastating destruction lightning can cause? Like David did, perhaps next time you see a lightning storm, see it as an illustration of the power and effect of God's word. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. Sixthly, the voice of the Lord shakes the desert. As the storm travelled, it burst over the desert. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. Even in the desert, the voice of God is terribly distinct. The vast and silent plains tremble with fear at his voice. Low-lying plains must hear the voice of God as well as lofty trees. In the same way, the poor as well as the mighty must acknowledge the glory of God. What a shaking and overturning power there is in the word of God, that even the desert quivers into progress when God decrees it. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. Number 7 and finally for this section. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks. Not only does the voice of the Lord shake the desert, but the voice of the Lord also twists the oaks. Oak trees are renowned for their strength. Their roots are some of the strongest, yet they twist. They twist and turn in fear at the voice of God. Not only does God break the cedars, he also twists the oaks. Perhaps David here is wanting to emphasize God's strength. The voice of the Lord is that strong, it can twist oak trees. These descriptions really show the power of God's voice. They show the strength and the authority of his voice. And finally, before we consider the final part of this psalm, look at verse 9. Look how it ends. It ends with, "And in his temple all cry, glory." In my view, thunder and lightning attract attention. And David thought this too. He thought how it gave a sense of awe. This sense of glory is even more suitable given to the Lord at his temple. There, the people of God do not tremble in fear of the storm. Instead, they stand in awe of their great God. And with that, they cry, glory. Turn with me to the final part of our psalm this evening. The third and final part is David declares the people of the Lord are safe. Look at verses 10 and 11. Read, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." These couple of verses provide us with four final points. The four points that make up this third and final part tonight. Firstly, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. David saw the storm bring a torrent of rain. It made him think about the account in Genesis of the flood. He remembered it as an incredible demonstration, demonstrating the power and authority of the voice of God. When God spoke to Noah, Noah listened. Noah trusted. Noah spoke of the flood to others, but they said he was mad. But Noah wasn't mad. God brought the flood and wiped out creation. All except for Noah, his family, and two of every kind of animal. God destroyed creation with his power, but saved his own. David trusted in the Lord in the same way Noah did. His reflection on the flood is a great illustration of God's power, a staggering illustration of God's power and justice. The Lord sits enthroned over us all. He has the sovereign authority and power over us all. Secondly, the Lord is enthroned as king forever. The flood was a radical expression of God's authority. Yet his authority did not end those many generations ago. The Lord God continues to sit as king forever. As we learned when we looked at Psalm 24 the other week, he is the King of glory. He is the Prince of peace. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Son of righteousness. God created all things and he provides all things. God is our creator and our sustainer, and he still sits enthroned as the king forever. Thirdly, the Lord gives strength to his people. In our psalm, David considered the strength and authority of God. He has shown us the power, strength and authority of his voice. He's shown us that God's voice is more powerful than thunder. He has shown us that God's voice can tear down trees. He has shown us that God's voice strikes like lightning. He's shown us the awesome power and strength of God. But what David also recognized was that God brought this same strength to his people. God protected Noah from the flood. God protected David from his enemies. God will protect us too. Because the Lord give strength to his people. Fourthly and lastly, the Lord blesses his people with peace. The power of God may come as a destructive storm upon creation and upon those who rebel, against God. In God's people, and be confident that he will bless them. He will bless them with peace. The strength of God comes to them as a comfort, not a storm. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Psalm 29 is a psalm of pure praise. It's about praising God. So as we draw to a close, why should we praise God? If you remember nothing else tonight, remember these 10 things. In fact, apologies, there's 9. We should praise God because of who he is. We should praise God because we belong to him. We should praise God because we belong to the God of glory. We should praise God because of his holiness. We should praise God because his voice is powerful. We should praise God because his voice is majestic. We should praise God because he is sovereignly in control. We should praise God because he strengthens his people. And we should praise God because he blesses his people. If you are a follower of Christ, you don't need to fear the storm. The people of God do not need to tremble in fear of the storm. Instead, we should stand in awe. We should stand in awe when we see a storm. We should stand in awe of our great God, to whom we can say, to God be the glory. Amen.